The story of Matthew chapter 4 of the 40 days of temptation helps Jesus define what it means for him to be the Son of God. He is put to the test and comes through with flying colours. Paul Gooder, in one of the books that's recommended for Lent, I haven't read all of them yet, but this one's a very good place to start. It's called Let Me Go There. She writes, if we are to follow Jesus' own example in Lent, it might be helpful to think about testing as much as about temptation. For us, the question is, what kind of disciple are we? What will we do, and who will we be? If we can arrive at the end of Lent with a clear answer to this question, as clear as Jesus to the devil, then our Lent will have been well spent. And I hope to give you some practical help by the end of the sermon. We're also at the start of our Lent services, and as we've done in the past, we begin to have an anointing and a prayer for wholeness and anointing and healing. And you come to the front, and we will, if you wish it, anoint and say a prayer. That sets you on the way for Lent. So first, a bit of background to the sermon. I've been a minister in Chipstead for over 30 years, a reader, deacon, and priest. And in all that time, I've only come up with 1.5 bits of original thinking. The half is I was seeing the importance of understanding that the repentant thief at the crucifixion is the only person in the Bible to call Jesus by his first name. Everybody else calls him rabbi or teacher, but the repentant thief turns him and calls him Jesus. And I find that enormously encouraging, that we can acknowledge in all simplicity, perhaps in the Jesus prayer, just turn to Jesus. Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Or the longer version, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Take that away with you throughout Lent, and you'll be well on the way. The other discovery is more relevant to this morning. I can see a direct link between the story of the temptations and the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer wasn't just a nice reflection on prayer, but was forged, I believe, in the white-hot experience of our Lord's testing in the wilderness. And it invites us to see the Lord's Prayer as a dynamic activity, not a mindless repetition of a much-loved formula. And I find myself falling into that trap, only too often just repeating the Lord's Prayer without really thinking about it. But it's not like that, it's dynamic. Again, more of that later. It helps us to see this morning's readings in the context of the Old Testament. It also helps us to understand the actual experiences of Jesus in the wilderness. And it gives us hints as to how we might use this experience ourselves to ensure that we have spent our time during Lent wisely, as Paula Gooder says. The first thing to get straight is that the passage is the word in Greek in this temptation passage is perazo, and it's translated as temptation, but it's much better translated as tested. So in Matthew 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees come and to test Jesus. They ask him to show them a sign from heaven. The same word is used in chapter 19. They tested him by asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And we have the same translation from the Old Testament. God tested Abraham over the sacrifice of Isaac. And particularly relevant to this morning, in Deuteronomy 8, God tested the people of Israel in the desert for 40 years. And the big tests for Jesus were to tease out what sort of Son of God was he going to be. To take a very, not very accurate analogy, but if you look at the two sons of good old King George V, you've got King Edward VIII and King George VI, and each of them you could ask, well, what sort of a son of a king were they going to be? One with great charisma, ultimately charm, and ultimately great self-indulgence, took the easy way. The other one, with a stammer like Moses, dedicated to serving the people, not himself, he took the hard way. And Jesus was given options that would define what sort of son of God he would be. Would he be like the Roman emperors who diverted the people with bread and circuses? Would he seek fame and glory by being known as the flying prophet jumping round the Temple Mount? Would he use the otherworldly powers he undoubtedly had to destroy the Roman forces in Israel, as the crowds hoped he would do when he entered Jerusalem? Would he then go on to destroy the whole evil empire like a forerunner of the Emperor Constantine introduced the illusion of a Pax Christiana? That was not to be Jesus' way. Now, not many commentators make much of the fact that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be put to the test by the devil. Well, are we to imagine the Holy Spirit saying, well, there you are, chum, you're on your own now, jolly good luck to you? Perhaps I'm too much of a Trinitarian, but I believe that the strength of wisdom that Jesus showed was because the Holy Spirit was with him throughout his trials. And again, that's a great source of hope for me. If you take away nothing else this morning, remember that the Holy Spirit is with you whenever you find yourselves tested. He or she will be with you just as he was with the case of Jesus. So we come to the first test in Matthew with the opportunity to turn stones into bread. And the first point to notice is that the devil tested Jesus where he thought he might be weakest. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. He was hungry, ravenous, I would think. And you might imagine that the smell of fresh bread from the great Beelzebub bake-off was just what he was after. And so this trial reflects the trials of Israel during their 40 years in the wilderness. There was hunger, and God's famous response by giving them manna from heaven and the occasional quail. But still there was murmuring on Israel's part, and they put God to the test at Meribah. The very name means testing or quarreling. Bread or five small loaves form part of the much-loved story of the feeding of the 5,000. But they were given out of mercy and love, and not out of a desire to impress. In John's Gospel, outside the Samaritan village, Jesus tells his disciples that it is meat and drink for him to do the will of him who sent him until he's finished the work. Paula Gooder says, we have a tendency to become so fixed on what we want that we fail to notice what we need. So Jesus remembered that testing when he urges us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. God will provide for our wants, but pray that you may then move on towards your needs and turn your eyes outwards and upwards. And in prayer, try to listen to what God is saying to you in the words that come from his mouth. So maybe a resolution in Lent would be to listen more and say rather less in one's praying. And just as the devil tested Jesus where he might prove most vulnerable, the thought of fresh bread when he was famished, so he will test us at our weakest points. The next test was to offer Jesus a shortcut to fame and glory and to attract followers. Come and see the flying prophet. Did Jesus have a premonition of his ministry would be a short one? If so, it would be a real temptation to get it off to a flying start. Others did just that. In the book of Acts, we read of Simon Magus, Simon the magician, who attracted great crowds to his magical arts, claiming to be someone great. But the problem with a one-day, a nine-day wonder, you have to follow up by doing more and more extraordinary tricks. For Jesus, as we've been seeing, how far he could push God, how far God would support him, you have to go on testing God. For us, the shortcut, the little lie, the little dishonesty is perhaps a temptation. No one will know. It won't do any harm. But bit by bit, our integrity is eroded. And Shakespeare's character Polonius gets it right in Hamlet. He says, this above all, to thine own self be true. So, in our use of the Lord's Prayer, we pray that we will not be led into temptation, or more accurately, be put to the test. And we are, of course, tested in many ways, some big, some small. Remember that we have the help of the Holy Spirit. To thine own self be true. And finally, we come to the great temptation, mastery of all the kingdoms of the world. This, after all, was the whole aim of Jesus' ministry. And it brings us back to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer starts by an acknowledgement that we worship a heavenly God of holiness. How different to the devil. Just take away the D from the beginning of his name, and his true character is revealed as evil. And Jesus would have had in mind the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord your God you shall fear, him shall you serve, and by his name alone you shall swear. It's a holy God whose kingdom will come. It's God's holy will that we are invited to help bring that about on earth. Paul O'Gooder describes this test as the key moment when Jesus was asked to declare who he really was. He opts for obedience to God and the long, hard slog of the way of the cross. There's a wonderful irony that he rejects all shortcuts and changes of allegiance at the very start of his ministry. Here we are in Matthew chapter 4, and in the last chapter, the very last chapter, the very last words in chapter 8, he tells his disciples, "Full authority in heaven and on earth has been committed to me. There he has authority over all the realms of the earth. Full authority in heaven and on earth has been committed to me. Go forth, therefore, and make all nations my disciples. Baptize men everywhere in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And be assured, I am always with you to the end of time." So take that assurance with you this Lent. Remember, Jesus was accompanied by the Holy Spirit when he was tested, and so are you and I. Remember also that the Lord's Prayer was not put together as a liturgical exercise, but was created by Jesus out of the real experiences of his time in the wilderness. It worked for him, it will work for you. And take the blessing and the prayer for wholeness and blessing that we'll be offering, and take that with you through the Lenten period as well. Amen.